We're going to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In many ways, this is one of my favourite chapters, and I really thought it would be appropriate for us to have a look at this today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to have to read the whole of the passage. It's rather long, but it's 18 verses. But we'll read it together. Well, we'll not read it together. I'll read it to you. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. For the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. We who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." With the same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's the last song, which we're not going to sing now because you've got to sit through a sermon yet. I've already mentioned the hymn, "God Moves in a Mysterious Way," and that verse about "ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, and clouds so much you dread, as are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head." There's another hymn that Carol Micklem wrote, which says, "Give to me, Lord, a thankful heart and a discerning mind. Give as I play the Christian's part the strength to finish what I start and act on what I find." When we worked in Nigeria, there was a tribe there called the Fulani tribe. They were nomadic herdsmen. Some of them had settled in particular places, but most of them moved around with their cattle. We were told very early on that the thing you do not ask a Fulani man is how many cows he's got. Because it means you're asking, in effect, someone in England, you would ask, "How much have you got in your bank account?" Because their cows are their insurance policy, their wealth, their hospital fees, their children's school fees when they settled in particular places. One of our Bible school students, who was an agriculturalist as well, he bought one or two cows because he knew it was a good investment. And when he came to pastor's college to train as a pastor, he left them with his brother in his home village. Every time he went back, he asked his brother how the cows were getting on. Oh yeah, they're fine. They're out in the bush with the boys. Well, of course they weren't, because his brother had sold them for hundreds of naira, hundreds of pounds to us. His brother had backslidden as a Christian. And when Samuel eventually found out, he came back to college and he said, "I've lost all my cows." We said, "Oh, Samuel, how disheartening. How sad you must be. We are so sorry." And he said something that the Hausa language has a wonderful idiomatic saying. He said, "Malam, Mr. Sir, Ba, call me. Ba, call me. It doesn't matter. Never mind. I just wish my brother would come back to the Lord." Do you know, Samuel lost hundreds of naira, but he never lost heart. Those are the two verses we're going to focus on, and all the ones in between, of course, as well. Verse 1 and verse 16, where Paul says in this passage, from beginning to end, he saw that they're bookends, really, of the passage. "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." And then right at the end, "Therefore, we do not lose heart," even though outwardly we're wasting away, and some of us are wasting away more than others, but we do not lose heart. The tendency when our status quo is disrupted, when our comfortableness is disturbed, that we start to think, "Oh dear." When fear and difficulty come into our lives, when bereavement comes in, when we lose friends, when our comfortableness is disturbed, we lose heart. As a pastor, I was always told that you are to comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. But when I disturb the comfortable, I find the comfortable don't want to be disturbed. And they say, "Oh, well, no, I can't do that anymore, no. Oh, no, I don't think I can get involved in that." Losing heart is, in its extreme, is giving up. In its not so extreme is sort of working on autopilot. It's switching off mind and body, slipping back into a slothful ease, losing interest, going through the motions, but our heart's not in it. And Paul says, whatever we are, we do not lose heart. And wherever we are now, and where we shall be in the future in pastoral vacancy, and indeed when we have a new pastoral leader, we will not lose heart, will we? No. Of course we won't. Paul says in chapter 3, he says, he bases it upon these wonderful verses in chapter 3 about the new covenant now in our hearts, mercy and grace, revealing God's glory. And because it is mercy and grace are in our hearts, we reveal God's glory to others. And because we reveal God's glory to others, we do not lose heart. So, he goes on in this passage. And he outlines for us what happens in a converse way when people do lose heart. And he also advertises to us what happens when we don't lose heart. So we're going to look at it from both ways. And the first one, can you put the first one up for us, please, Roger? Is that Paul says in verses 1 to 4, we don't lose heart, and if we don't lose heart, we don't tamper with the message. Because the 1 to 4, he says, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. We do not distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting the truth Fourth, plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If we lose heart, we shall start tinkering and tampering with the message. But Paul says we don't lose heart, therefore we don't tamper with the message. We're not like the philosophers in Corinth who rely on smooth talk and great oratory and great philosophy. We're not personality orientated that when something happens and somebody leaves, then, well, no, I think we're going to have to change these things a bit round. We're not going to tamper with the message. We're openly going to declare the truth of the gospel as has been declared in this church down through the years and say that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. And if I trust him, I can be forgiven and I can come to faith. And that's why we're on Alpha and that's why we're on all these other things within the church. We're not going to mess around with the message. It's a spiritual battle because in verse 4 he said, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And so it's not always going to be easy, it's going to be tough, but we're not going to mess around with the message. That's the message that we hold on to. If we lose heart, the tendency is to lose faith and to try the world's methods, but we're not going to do that. The second thing that we're not going to do, we're not going to trust ourselves. And verses 5 to 7, Paul says, we don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ, our Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine into our hearts and give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. So we're not going to trust in ourselves. Jesus promised that it's not always going to be easy. But you have to be jars of clay and servants, not self-sufficient supporters. He wants jars of clay that he can decorate and fill and use. Jars of clay are fragile. You drop them, they'll break. And so we're vulnerable. We're fragile. But that's what we're going to be. And we're going to be filled with God so he gets the glory. I come from Worcester. Worcester had a wonderful porcelain works. Worcester porcelain was the best you could get on the market. It was the most expensive. It was even better than the stuff they make just down the road at that funny Italian place. Worcester porcelain was fantastic. We went there and we used to buy Worcester porcelain. From the seconds table, of course. But we used to buy Worcester porcelain. And then the works closed. But you can still buy Worcester porcelain. And it says on it, Worcester porcelain, and you still get these wonderful designs, the Evesham design, where there are plums and apples and fruit on the design. Wonderful. And you turn it over, and what it says, Worcester porcelain made in China. And this is true. How are the mighty fallen? Worcester porcelain made in China. That's even worse than England going out of the World Cup. We're not going to be Worcester porcelain. Not even made in China. We're going to be clay pots. We're not going to be people say, ooh, look at that. She's attractive. He's attractive. We are going to be people who God can fill. And God is going to be the one who receives the glory. Not the wonderful decoration on our pot or on my pot. We're going to be clay pots. The problem is if we lose heart, we shall want to become admirable and we want to become Worcester porcelain, not clay pots. But we're not going to lose heart, are we? Of course we're not. The third thing is this. In verses 8 to 12, Paul goes on. And he says in 8 to 12, we are hard pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed. We're not going to take the easy path. Jesus promised it will be tough. When we had a pastoral leader, people came and people went. Members came in and members went out. Students came and students went out. Now we haven't got a pastoral leader, but we're all going to be involved in ministry. It's still going to be people that are going to come and going to go and going to come in and go out. It's just as tough with one as it is without one. We're going to be pressed. We're going to be stretched. We're going to be perplexed. But we're not going to be struck down or abandoned or destroyed. We're not going to be heartbroken or have our hearts rent or have heart disease that causes us to cease. We're not going to lose heart. We're going to be wholehearted. I don't know whether you've ever read Bill Bryson's books. He's a bit colourful in his language sometimes, but the first one I read was one of his first books where he walked the Appalachian Trail in America, Bill Bryson, and it was called Walk in the Woods. And on the telly recently, they've just been advertising that they've made a film of this book, Walk in the Woods. And he walked in the woods and they walked miles on the Appalachian Trail, which is thousands of miles long on the East Coast. Well, it's from Central America up through the East Coast, through the various states up to Maine and to New England. And he walked it and they faced bears and they faced snakes and they faced all the various things on this trail. But do you know, the thing that troubled the most was the no-see-ums. The no-see-ums. They're a particular kind of nasty insect, like a midge, that bites you to death, but you can't see them. And they're called no-see-ums. If you buy an anti-bug spray in America, there's a whole list on the back of the thing that it's midges, flies and all that, and right at the bottom it says no-see-ums. So your anti-bug spray will help the no-see-ums. But the no-see-ums gave us more trouble than the things that they could see. And you know, that's what we've got to guard against. The no-see-ums in church life can be detrimental to us. The gossipy things in that house group or in that group or in this group or in that group that goes on. We can cope with the funerals. We can cope with the weddings. We can cope with the bereavements. We can cope with the problems. We can minister in those because we can see them. We can get a grasp of them. We've been trained to them. But it's the no-see-ums that knock us about. And if you see a no-see-um, let me rephrase that. If you hear a no-see-um, then let's deal with it. But you know, those things that are underneath and troubling and irritating, and we can't get a grasp of them. But our God is a great big God. And we're not going to be suffering through those experiences. We're not going to go through some of the experiences that people in Iraq and Syria and other places are going through. We're not going to be persecuted probably for our faith as Paul was. But we will go through tough times. But we're not going to take the easy path. Because if we do, we shall be losing heart. And the last thing is, the fourth thing is this. In verses 13 to 15, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken, with the same spirit of faith that we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All of this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow in your hearts to the glory of God. I believe, so I speak. We're not going to tend to keep quiet. We've got this great message that we're not going to tamper with. We're going to be clay pots that God can fill, and we're not going to trust in ourselves. We're not going to take the easy path, and we're not going to stop talking about what God is doing among us. I believe, so I speak. We have tremendous resources. As I was praying, our spiritual leaders, our moderator, our administrators, our finance people, our children's and youth workers, our prayers, and Deb has mentioned so many of them as well, we have resources. As a regional minister in the west of England, I've helped and supported a number of churches through pastoral vacancy. Never one of them had the resources that we have. Some of them with very limited resources suddenly found these resources blossoming as people offered themselves for ministry and service, and as people shared with them and trained them and supported them, and the ministry blossomed. And that's my prayer, that our ministry will blossom. If we keep quiet, the world will leave us alone. But we're not going to keep quiet. We're not going to lose heart. We're not going to sink back into ourselves and start navel-gazing until we get an inspirational leader that will pick us up again and take us on. And let me tell you, the angel Gabriel is not available. We're not going to lose heart. And to offer ourselves for ministries and service that we have never done before may be necessary for us. But if we think we're doing God a favour, we're not. He's doing us a favour by giving us these opportunities. And we're not going to lose heart. We're not going to tamper with the message. We're not going to trust ourselves. We're not going to take the easy path. We're not going to tend to keep quiet. We are not going to lose heart. Why? Because Paul rounds it all off for us. And he says the best is yet to come. Because though you outwardly are wasting away, yet inwardly you're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight that far outweighs them. So that we fix our eyes on not what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Face the future with optimism, not heartless and unfeeling, not heartbroken, distressed and crushed, not with heart failure that ceases us to function, but heartily and vigorous, with heartfelt sincerity, with wholeheartedness, with a God who is our omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, in whom we will not lose heart. Will we? No.